Well, please have your Bibles open at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to start off with a question. And that question is, what is the most important thing in life? It could be phrased, what is the meaning of life? Now, this is a big question. It's an important question. And it's a question which many different people will have very different answers to. Some people, when they hear the question, what is the meaning of life? They might just jokingly say, 42. Anyone here reads Douglas Adams? One or two folk. Other people, when you ask them, what is the most important thing in life? They might say, Burnley Football Club. Yes, I know, it's sad, isn't it? Yes. But some people do live for their clubs, and they pour an incredible amount of money into supporting their clubs, buying season tickets and all the strips and things like that. It can be an enormous financial drain upon someone's household, and they do it because it's what they're living for. For other people, the most important thing in their life might be their career, what they do as a job. And at first glance, this might be a very self-centered thing. But whenever you meet someone for the first time, one of the things you will ask them is, what do you do? And based upon what they do, you put them into different categories. So that's something which affects all of us. And for some people, what they do is the most important thing in their lives. For other people, the most important thing might be their families. And that's a much, much better thing. Because it means focusing upon the needs of others, those closest to you. And that's a good place to be. But it's not the best place to be. It's not the entire truth. In fact, I think family should be the second most important thing in your life. In reality, very few people understand what the most important thing in life really is. And when they hear what it is, they just deny it. They're not interested in it at all. The answer is in the passage that we had read to us this morning. And it's very, very simple. The most important thing in life, the meaning of life, is being totally committed to God. Now this morning, I know that most of the people here this morning would agree with me. You're Christians, you're people who have been saved, you've met God, you know the love of God, you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, you've experienced the Holy Spirit, you know what he's done for you, you know the great cost that had to be paid so that we could be forgiven, and you know the great hope that we have for the future as well. You know what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. But for some of you here this morning, you might be thinking, oh no, that's not right at all. And you think that the most important thing in life is something else. Well, if that's you, I just want to take a minute or two to give you some things to think about. Because I want to remind you what God has done for you. Then hopefully you can spend some time pondering and maybe starting to understand why loving God is the most important thing in life. So firstly, I'd like to remind you that God has made this wonderful world that we live in. Now it's true it's been polluted by human sin. It's not what it should be. Christians do not claim that the world is what it should be. In fact, that's what the whole act of salvation is about, getting the world back to what it should be eventually. So the world as we see it now is a world that is polluted by sin. It's not right. It's full of injustice. But this world is still God's creation, and we can see echoes of his grandeur and power all around us. And as human beings, we are part of God's creation. And that means God has made you as well. Secondly, and related to that, I want to remind you that God is the source of life. It says clearly in God's word that he is the one who gives life. And what is life? Life is what separates us from other things. It's that point of consciousness within you that makes you different to the chair that you are sitting on. If we look at the chemicals that make us up, there's not much difference between us and the floor or the chairs. A bit of carbon, a bit of hydrogen, a bit of oxygen, bind it all together. In one way you get a chair, bind it all together. Another way you get a human being. But it's life, consciousness. That's what makes us different from the things around us. And God is the source of life. He is the one who is giving you life. So the fact that you're sitting there this morning, breathing and thinking, it's God's gift to you. Everything you have and everything you are comes from God. A third blessing that may not be immediately obvious is that God has blessed us above so many other people in this world in that we live in this country at this point in history. Did any of you decide what country you were going to be born into? We didn't. God has placed us here and now. And we're living in a country that is at peace within our own borders. We've got a rule of law which people hold to. It's not perfect. Nothing in this world is. But the law is there. We have got healthcare. We have got a benefit system to support people when they're down on their luck. We've got good education. We've got clean water. There's food in abundance. Though people don't always have access to that. The food is there. We've got electricity. We've got all sorts of blessings. In fact, the reason that so many people want to come and live in this country is because they haven't got these things. That's why we've got issues with immigration at the moment. These things are not seen over the rest of the world. We take them for granted. And God is the one who has put us here in this country at this point in history. So there's another blessing for us there. Fourthly, God is incredibly loving and patient. Do you realize that if you are not for God, you're against him? There's no neutral ground. There's no sitting on the fence whatsoever. And to be against God is the biggest crime imaginable. One way we can illustrate this is in the sort of gravity of crimes. So if you're out in the street and you kick a football, that's not a crime at all, is it? If you kick a kitten, that's nasty, isn't it? But, you know, you might get towed off, but not trouble. If you kick a child, it's much worse. If you kick a police officer, you're in real trouble. If you kick the Queen, you've had it for treason. God is infinitely more powerful than the Queen. The problem with doing something wrong is it gets bigger the more important we do the crime against. And all of us have committed crimes against God. And he is the absolute authority. So whatever it is that we've done wrong is the biggest crime imaginable. But God is loving and patient with us. And he gives us time to turn back to him. God's patience is a sign of his goodness. And that's a blessing to all people. In fact, it says in scripture that he's holding off the day of wrath to give people an opportunity to repent. And the final point for people to think about is that the opportunity of forgiveness has come because God sent his son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take the punishment for those crimes that we have committed. And because of what he has done, it means that people can be restored to the right relationship with God, which means that they can discover the meaning of life. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, all of these things together. God has made it possible for us to be returned to the most important thing in life. And I could continue talking about what the Lord has done on the cross for the rest of the week, but I won't. I'm going to focus now on the passage that's in front of us. If you've got any questions, then please come and talk to me or talk to Daniel or Catherine. I'm sure they'd love to have a chat to you about this, or some other Christians maybe that you know. It's a wonderful topic that we can talk about for many, many hours. But for the rest of the time now, I want us to just focus upon these verses, verses 4 through to 9. And I want us to look at this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And this is a call for total commitment from the Christian. And in one sense, it fills us with great joy because we've found the meaning of life. We've found the most important thing in life. But at the same time, it fills us with sadness as well. Because we know that as Christians, we don't measure up to the mark that's been set. It's very easy for us to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But can we actually manage it? We are surrounded by so many distractions. This world that we live in, which is polluted by sin, just is constantly calling us back. And we've got our own sinful desires within us. They war against our soul. We're weak. We can be lazy. We can be filled with apathy. And these things all cause us to fall short. We have to remind ourselves that we are saved by grace. And that our salvation is a gift that's given to us. But at the same time, we also need to remember that as Christians, we're called to work with the Holy Spirit to grow and develop and to make the decisions which lead us away from the wrong desires so that we can get to that point where we are truly living up to the most important thing in life. You can think about it this way. Now, I know that many of the people here were parents. I saw so many people going out. And when it comes to Christian growth, you know, we know that we want to grow, but at the same time, we're tempted to just stay at one age. Now, for those of you who are parents, do you want your children to grow up? You do, don't you? It may be tempting to want them to stay at a certain age, maybe about the age Christopher is now, when he's not moving around too much and talking too much. My nearly two-year-old is now walking and talking and getting into all sorts of mischief. But we know, don't we, that we want our children to grow up. We want them to grow up well. We want them to grow up so that they become Christians, so that they become fruitful and good members of our society. And it's the same for us as Christians. As Christians, we're called to grow and develop. That's what we're called to do. And it's not right for us to remain as little baby Christians. Now, there's a difference between a childlike faith and a childish faith. Childlike faith simply accepts what the Lord teaches. And as we go deeper and deeper into the mysteries and wonder of God's word, then we need that childlike faith more and more. But a childish faith stays in one place and never grows and develops. As Christians, we're called to grow and develop because we've found the most important thing in life. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And what does this mean? Heart, soul, strength. Well, we have to understand these terms, not only how they are in English, but also what they would have meant to the Hebrews all those years ago. And the heart is far more than an organ which just beats and pumps blood around your body. In Scripture, the heart is talking about the center of the person, the intellect, the will. It's who you are on the inside. And when it comes to the word that we've got translated here as soul, that word in the Hebrew, it can also be translated as life. So it's with our heart, our whole being, with our life. And then we get to strength as well. And this is far more than the size of your biceps. This is all of your resources. It may be physical strength. There's a time when physical strength is needed. But also it may be your time as well, giving time to the Lord. And dare I say it, also the contents of our wallets as well, our money to the Lord. Because we have to remember that God has created everything. And he has given everything to us. So we should be stewards of those things. We are talking about total commitment to the Lord, which sounds hard. But remember, it's worth it. Because total commitment to God is total commitment to the most important thing in life. It's total commitment to the meaning of life. So it's definitely something which is worthwhile. And as we go through this passage, we see that this total commitment is to be shown in the family as well. Not only in the place of worship. And I found a good quote from someone a few years ago, and talking about how our Christianity should flow into the home. And it's quite a challenging quote. It says, "The real test of your Christianity is not how pious you look at the Lord's table on Sunday, but how you act at the breakfast table at home." I'll read it again. "The real test of your Christianity is not how pious you look at the Lord's table on Sunday, but how you act at the breakfast table at home." It should be easy for us to maintain a Christian witness in church. In fact, there's real problems if we can't maintain a Christian witness in church. And it's a little bit more difficult, but you can maintain a Christian witness in the workplace as well. So in the church, in the workplace. But what happens when you get home? When your time is your own? When you relax and you let your hair down? When you're surrounded by your family? This is one of the places where you reveal who you really are. And for the person who is yearning to be totally committed to the Lord, the home should provide a safe environment where you can really get stuck in. You don't have to impress other people in the church, and you don't have those people at work looking over your shoulder all the time, waiting for you to trip up. If you're blessed with living in a Christian home, it's the place where you can grow most as a Christian. Now, this morning, I know that not everyone is blessed with living in a Christian home. Because some people, they were converted later in life and they have a spouse who isn't converted and children who aren't converted. And the home can be a real battleground. But not all of us are there. Some of us are blessed with living in a Christian home. And that is a great gift from the Lord. How do we use it? Is the Christian home a place of peace and tranquility and instruction? And as we look at this passage here, we see quite clearly that the responsibility for instruction is brought out. The place of teaching children about the most important thing in life lies with the parents, doesn't it? You know, it's there from verse 7. Now, in the life of a child and in the life of the church, the Sunday school and the youth meetings, they do play a really important part. It's an opportunity for Christian children from different families to mingle together. It's an opportunity maybe for them to discuss some issues which they can't with their family. But the main place where Christian instruction should be is in the home. Likewise, today we can't rely upon the schools. I personally was blessed in going to a primary and junior schools which were run by Christians. They were Church of Wales schools and they had good Christian teachers in them. I even met one of the teachers one year at a Christian festival, which was marvellous. And back then, in the 1970s and 1980s, that was a great blessing to me. But that's largely gone nowadays. Those people who were involved in schools, I know we have some brothers and sisters here who are Gideons, who go into schools. We know that the Christian witness in school is rapidly declining. So we can't rely upon the schools as well. So Sunday school's got a place, but it's not all of it. We can't rely upon the education system. The responsibility lies with us, who are Christian parents, to really focus upon teaching our children about the important things. Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. All the time. And this means acting in an age-appropriate fashion, using children's Bibles and then other Bibles as they get a little bit older, and being a good witness around the home. How you behave at a home as a Christian will have incredible influence upon your children. Incredible. And in the home, it's an opportunity to fill their minds with the knowledge of the Lord through the study of Scripture, through praying with them. It's a wonderful opportunity and a great responsibility that we do have. So it's a critical thing that is there, clearly written in God's Word, that we should be impressing these things upon our children all the time at home. So how we behave at the breakfast table is a true measure of where our Christianity really lies. And not only that, it flows out into the surrounding community as well. Now, it does not matter if you are the most nosy person in the world or you're very polite and mind your own business. All of you have got some idea what your neighbours are like, haven't you? It may even be the topic of conversation in your household, what your neighbours are actually like. Because when we live next to people, we always give an impression to those people what we're like. Now, people may pick up a false impression. They may pick up a true impression. If you live in a Christian household, what do your neighbours see when they look at you? That's a challenging question, isn't it? For these Israelites in Deuteronomy, they were to make it very clear that they belonged to the Lord. Personally, they would wear verses of Scripture, and they would have Scripture up on their doorposts as well. A public sign that they knew who was the most important thing in life. And for us today, we're called to be distinctive and different to the society around us. Now, when I was in my 20s, there was a popular craze out there about wearing little wristbands with WWJD on. Who remembers them? Yeah, a few people do. Yeah, what would Jesus do? There was another one as well, frog. Anyone come up with that one? Forever reliant on God. And when I was in my 20s, it was very popular to wear them. And I have to admit, I wore them. And if I dug around in the dark recesses of the corners of the drawers and things, I'd probably be able to dig a few of them out. They're great little things, but you just wore them on your wristband, a sign that you were a Christian and a reminder to do what the Lord wanted. And they're now out of fashion, which may or may not be a good thing. But, you know, there needs to be something about us as Christians. Something more than just wearing a wristband or wearing a Christian t-shirt or something like that. As Christians, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when people look at us, remember, we're called to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So whatever we're wearing, in whatever situation we find ourselves living in, you know, people should get that idea that we're different. And if you want to wear a Christian t-shirt or a WWJD band or something like that, there's no harm in it at all. And it's the same with our homes as well. When people come into our homes, can they tell that it's a Christian home? Now, this doesn't mean having 1,000 Christian fridge magnets, which I know some people have, and scriptures on every wall. But, you know, there should be signs up in your home that it's a Christian home. Is there a Bible on your bookcase? Is there a verse of scripture up on the wall somewhere? It doesn't have to be everywhere, but is there something which can be a conversation starter? Is there some sign that your home is different? Because as Christians in our society, we've got an important role to play. Richard Baxter once said, "Holy families must be the chief preservers of the interest of religion in the world." He was writing in a time when everyone went to church. If that was true back then, what's it like today when the majority of people have no interest in spiritual matters at all? They've just been deceived by the things of this world. We need to be people who are different. We need to be people who not only gather together in places like this to worship the Lord, but who needs to be pinpricks of light throughout our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, at the clubs that we go to, all the different places that we go to. We need to be distinctive as Christians. And as Christians, we do really need to stand together and encourage one another. So I just want to close this sermon by encouraging us to pray for one another. For those of you who are older, pray for people who are bringing up children in this age. It's very different to how it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Society has changed and it's becoming harder and harder to raise your family in a Christian way. The state is becoming ever more intrusive. So please pray for parents because they desperately need your prayers and they need your support. Also pray for those people who don't have that great blessing of a Christian home at home. For them, when they go home, it's not a place of peace and tranquility, but it can be the place where the fiercest battles are being fought. So please pray for those folk as well. Because for them, when they come along to the church is their Christian home and their place of sanctuary. We need to be lifting each other up and praying for each other so that we can be people who go out into our society in each and every situation so that we can be distinctive for the Lord and show people that we know what the most important thing in life is, that we know what the meaning of life is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be people who serve him with all of our heart, with all of our souls, and with all of our strength. He is the meaning of life. Amen.